time where we're so divisive and so divided. We need to understand not only the call to unity, but how we're to get there. And this book that we're studying through together is all about unity. This church was fractured and divided, and Paul was bringing to them the good news of the gospel and fleshing it out in terms of how they think, act, and respond to one another. And we want to make sure we do that because we want to be salt and light in this world. We do want to be a beacon for the gospel. We don't want to reflect the culture and be divided ourselves. We actually want to be unified. We want to display love and service to one another, because when we do, we benefit, right? We benefit, but also the world looks and goes, man, out of all this division, here are these pockets of churches that seem to love one another and serve one another. And they have maybe a difference of opinion about culture and practice in certain areas, but yet it's not dividing them. And so it's important that we really understand this. So let me just ask the Lord to help us to come and to open our hearts and minds to this truth, but also to give us the will and the courage to follow Him and His Spirit as He prompts and pushes and pulls and leads us. And so will you submit your spirit to Him today? Will you come and say, Lord, You have purchased me. I am blood bought, and therefore I am under Your loving lordship. So would You guide me today and give me the courage and the will to follow in the way You might lead me today? Let's pray that together. Lord, it's not only good to be before You, it's necessary, absolutely necessary that we are before You. We are those in need. We have needs that maybe no one else in this room knows but You. And Lord, we ask that You would come and sovereignly, redemptively speak to that need. And Lord, we ask that today, by Your Spirit, You might guide us. You might convict and You might encourage. And You might grant us the will and the courage to follow and obey. We thank You for our redemption. It is more precious than gold. It is eternal. It is steadfast. And Lord, we pray that our response to You today, whatever that might be, would not be to earn it because we can't, but rather be in great thankfulness for it. May that be our motive and foundation today. So work in us, Lord, this precious church family, those listening online. Lord, do Your work. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. So we live in a very reactive world. Weekly, if you're on any kind of social media, you're seeing this. I always kind of chuckle at the ones I read that go something like this. To the person who cut me off on Highway 52, I hope you enjoyed that. You helped me spill my coffee. And it goes on and on and on. So it's a reaction. But then what's more entertaining, and maybe this is the bad part of me, is to read all the comments. Because not only is she reacting, everybody else is piling on. And I guess we never think through the truth or the fact that the person who actually cut you off is never going to read that. And if he reads it, there's no sense in him where he's going to go, oh, I'm so convicted by this. Let me follow up and make sure she's okay. I'm sorry I spilled. It's never going to happen, but it's reactive. And we're reactive. We're sadly, emotionally led people. And emotions were never meant to be the engine. Emotions are always the caboose. The engine is knowledge and truth, and emotion follows that. But we're hijacked all the time by our emotion. And we just react. And the church is not immune to this. This passage today is going to bring us back to actually acting, not reacting. There's a difference. Acting from principle, from biblical truth. Not reacting from emotion, but having a foundation of truth and being able to operate from that. And the only way that's going to happen is if you're walking by the Spirit. You as a believer have been given the Spirit of God to comfort, console, guide, control. And the promise is, as we do, he'll bear fruit, spiritual fruit in us that's lasting and redemptive and will keep us from being divisive and reacting in this world, but actually allow us to act from principle, to act from truth. And particularly what we're going to look at today is this area of Christian liberty, Christian freedom. Now, freedom is spoken about in many ways in the Scriptures. One is freedom from the penalty of sin. That would be our most treasured freedom, right? The fact that no longer are we condemned. We've been set free from that. Free to do what? We're now free to follow Jesus. Before, we couldn't. It's not just that you didn't want to. You couldn't. You were unable. And those chains have been broken, and now you're free. You're free to follow him. You're free to obey him. That's the chief expression of our freedom. So we're free from the penalty of sin. The power of sin has been broken. There's still a battle there. Another way the Bible talks about freedom is freedom from fulfilled Old Testament regulations and laws. And so the dietary laws and the observance of certain days, the Bible talks about our freedom from those because they're fulfilled in our Savior Jesus. But this passage talks about freedom and liberty in terms of activity. Activity that is not expressly forbidden in the Bible. So we know the commands of the Lord to do and not to do, but there's areas of freedom, activities before us as we live that are not expressly forbidden in the Bible. How do we navigate those, particularly with a view to unity and love and service in the body of Christ that would display to the world that God is real because the gospel has come and changed all these selfish people's hearts. And they're actually not living for themselves. They're living for one another. And it seems to be a joy, actually, that they'd be able to do this. So this is very important for us to work through this area of Christian liberty and freedom. How do we navigate this well? How do we see one person have a conviction about a freedom area and another person have it an opposite? How do they get along? Well, this is what he's going to speak about in these chapters we're going to look at. So keep your Bible open because we're going to be referencing a number of verses from chapter 8 through chapter 10. Now, I grew up kind of in the 70s, 80s, and there were areas of liberty that were much discussed then. I'm dating myself here, but they were cards and games. What cards and games could be played in the home? If you're nodding your head, then you're old like me. The matter of movies and theater. I remember discussions on cable in the home. Was that wise or not to do? Yes, I was alive when they brought that into being. Cable. Should we have it? Should we not? And of course, in the context that I grew up in, adult beverages and alcohol, that was just a huge matter of discussion and maybe somewhat is now. But more now, we have, particularly in the last year and a half, other areas to consider. Politics, huge area of divisiveness right now. Social media, mask, vaccine, health debates, societal issues. Man, it's important for us to do this well. It matters greatly for our own fellowship and health, but also for our witness in this world. So I want to put before you three guiding principles. Not reactions, but actions based from truth that'll help us in these freedom, liberty areas of the Christian life. And they spring from these passages here that Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. Corinth, as you know, if you've been with us, was a major city and a major influential area. It was very up-to-date, very cosmopolitan, kind of the New York, maybe, of the day. Very progressive, very secular. And within the church, there was a mixture of believers. You had the strong believers and you had the weak believers. You had the new believers and the seasoned believers. You had believers from different socioeconomic backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds. And if you read 1 Corinthians, they were in a bit of a bother. They were in a mess. But over and over again, Paul brings them back to Christ as the foundation, and us, enabled by the Spirit, living from that in order to show forth the truthfulness of God in the gospel. And so three principles that we want to look at. So you'll see them on the screen behind me. Number one, the principle is this: knowledge must be upheld by love. You could say motivated. You could say undergirded. Knowledge must have a foundation, and that foundation is love. That's very important. You know that love is a constant theme in the Scriptures over and over and over again. In fact, in just a few chapters, we're going to look at how important love is to the Lord. And he says that we could be doing the most wonderful things in terms of how people view us in the world, but if it's without love, it's like a banging gong or clashing cymbals. Now, I was a snare drummer in high school in the marching band. I can tell you from experience, it's not fun nor attractive sitting in front of clanging cymbals. All you want to do is just get away from it. It's not a good thing. That description, that from the world's point of view, you could be doing the good things, but without love to the Lord, and in terms of eternal significance, just a banging gong. No one wants to hear it, and it's not profitable. It's not fruitful. So love is this foundation for our knowledge. It will inform it. So let's look how Paul begins to help them see how to live out these areas of freedom and liberty. Verse 1, chapter 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that, quote, all of us possess knowledge. Throughout these passages we're going to look at, you'll see these quotes. Most likely, this is what the Corinthian people were saying to Paul, the Corinthian Christians, okay? So he's quoting them in order to work through their argument. So this is most likely something they've said. All of us possess knowledge, unquote. This, quote, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by God. So what was the issue at play? These few chapters, the issue in their time of liberty, freedom of conscience, Christian freedom, was food and temples and whether you could eat certain meats and whether you could go to certain places. So that's their context. But the principle that he's laying out first here for them is that your knowledge, whatever it might be, has to be undergirded by love. The circumstance that was in play here were these pagan temples. They were all over the city. There was one major one, the Temple of Apollos or Delphi, but there was temples everywhere, and these temples were not only places of worship, but sacrifice, and so there were many animals being chopped up to be sacrificed. What would they do with the remaining meat? Well, they would sell it like a market. And so you could go to the meat market or you could go to the temple. You could get your meat from the temple and it'd most likely be a little cheaper. And so this was in play. Should we buy meat from pagan temples? And so they weren't simply places of worship. They were butcher shops. But they were also places where banquets were held, kind of like a community hall. And so your trade guild, whatever that might be, might have a banquet at the temple. They would have different rooms around, and there would be banquets and celebrations there. And so this was what was at play there. We're going to have to work, do the work here to apply what areas of liberty and conscience we might be battling with, but this is what they were battling with then. And the Corinthian Christians were coming to Paul, as you read that chapter 8, and going, look, we have knowledge now that we've come to know the Lord, that these temples and the gods that they put forth are really not gods, okay? So we know that. And so there's a sense where we have the freedom, knowing that they're not really gods, to buy that meat or to attend those places. Now, it's interesting that Paul doesn't challenge the freedom. In fact, he seems to agree, yeah, they're not gods. And in that sense, you do have the freedom, knowing that there's, in the one hand, nothing real there, to purchase that meat or to participate in that dinner that is held at that temple. But it was the attitude, the underlying matter that he was working towards. Not the fact that they had the freedom, but were they applying wisdom and consideration that the Spirit provided in order to say yes or no to that freedom? Just because you have the freedom doesn't mean you should employ it. God gives us wisdom by His Word and Spirit to understand what it is and the times where I'm able to express my freedoms and the times of not. And Paul is saying here, look, you've got the knowledge, quote unquote, but you're immature because your foundation's not love. It's only knowledge. Now, what would be the temples and meats and banquet halls in our time? Well, it's probably listed under a bunch of do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts. What would they be? Well, whether or not maybe to wear certain clothes, makeup or jewelry, tattoos, piercings. Those seem to be things that are discussed from time to time within the church. Areas of liberty, areas of Christian freedom. What about practicing certain things? What about tobacco? What about alcohol, recreational gambling, dancing, viewing certain movies or videos? These are the areas where we're going to need to begin to apply these principles of Christian liberty. Because it's not that I can do or not do these. It's the impact of those in terms of my attitude to God and my love of other people. Because I haven't been saved to indulge my own desires. In fact, I've been saved to glorify God and to serve and love you and the world. And so I have to have the basis of my knowledge, whatever that might be love. And Paul in verse 12 and 13 gets to this application. He says this, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience. Your conscience is free. You can attend or purchase that meat, but you're considering the wrong conscience. It's not yours, it's theirs. Thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience. They're the weaker brothers. You know, typically we think of the stronger people being the ones who want to follow the rules and making sure everybody else is. That's not true. The scriptures say that's actually the weaker brother. But the stronger brother is not to dismiss them or just to heap knowledge on them, but to love them, to consider them, and to seek to bring them to be stronger and not weak. But look at what he says. Not only are you wounding their conscience, but you sin against Christ. Goodness, I need to consider before I express a freedom. Not myself and not my own enjoyment of it, but how is this going to impact this brother or sister that I'm around? How is this going to look to the world? And then verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. That's how important it is to him. I won't enjoy the smoked pork shoulder if it's going to offend my brother as much as I might enjoy it. I'll forego for the sake of Christ, because he's involved himself here. This is not simply between you and your brother or sister. It's between, yes, them, but also the Lord. And that's the application. He says, look, you've got to undergird your knowledge of what you're free to do with love and consideration for them. Most of the time, as we're dealing with weaker brothers, at least I try to appeal to logic. I try to just explain to them over and over why they shouldn't feel that way, why they shouldn't think that way. But love is what wins them, not logic. Does that make sense? Think about a child who's scared of the dark. What's going to be a better strategy? You going to them and saying, hey, let me explain to you that it's simply impossible that anything would be in your room. Okay, we've got deadbolts on the door. And I've got this Ring camera that shows me pictures if anything is even to cross our path. If you begin to talk that way to a child who's scared in the dark, it's just going to be blank to him. But if you take the strategy of love, and you say, man, that's tough. I've been scared too. I want you to know something. I would never let anything happen to you. I'm going to search out this room right now. Just make sure there's nothing in here. And then I'm going to sit here with you for a moment until you're calm. That's love, and that will win them. It's the same with these areas of freedom. Logic won't win. Love will. The deferment of my privilege will win the brother and hopefully mature them so that they can experience that freedom too. But until that time, I'm going to refrain. So principle number two, he moves on. We're skipping over chapter 9 because Paul there gives a personal example about his own finances as an illustration of this freedom, basically saying, I could have required that you pay me, don't muzzle the ox, but I didn't. I worked with my hands to free you from that. But I could have required it, but I forego it. However you might say that. And then we're into chapter 10. The second principle comes through, and this is the principle. Maturity must be upheld by humility. Maturity must be undergirded by humility. Look at verses 1 to 5, chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Who's that? Do you remember from the Old Testament the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day that led the Israelites out of Egypt? What was the cloud for? It was to give them shade. What was that night? Pillar of fire. Why? To give them warmth. God was caring for them, providing shade, providing warmth. And then passed through the sea. That great escape. So he says, I don't want you to be unaware that this example I'm giving are those that have tasted of the deliverance of God. Verse 2, and that all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and that all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, every now and again, as you read the New Testament, it's like a needle that cuts across a record, and all of a sudden you're like, what? And this is one of those passages where, talking about the Old Testament, the manna, and the rock, and all of a sudden he says, and that rock was Christ. It's like, what? Christ was in the Old Testament? This thing's connected? This is one story? It's an amazing thing. That's not my point, but yet I'm always moved by it. See that God, all along, in Jesus, was caring for his people. But his bigger point is, I want you to know that this example I'm giving you is not from unbelieving people. In fact, it's been from people who have been extraordinarily redeemed and rescued. Not just normally. I mean, you're talking about pillars of fire and cloud and Red Sea. I mean, This is extraordinary salvation. He's saying, I want you to remember that because, verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. There's the potential in the believer to be extraordinarily saved and go extraordinarily astray. And he's given this example saying, our forefathers weren't simply saved like us. In fact, they were saved in a much more dramatic way, and even they went astray. They followed after other gods. And so your maturity must never be assumed upon. It must be undergirded with humility. Humility. One of the best pieces of marriage advice Susan and I got as we were going through premarital counseling was never assume you're above it. Never assume you're above divorce. Never assume you're above an affair. Never assume you're above anything in your Christian life, in your walk, because the point where you begin to assume on your own maturity, you're going to fall. Don't be unaware. In fact, he says, this was given as an example to us. Can we look and see that our forefathers in the faith were extraordinarily saved, saw incredible provision by God, manna and water provided daily out of nowhere for them, and they went astray. They worshiped other gods. So in your freedom and in your liberty, when you think you're so mature, you better be undergirding that with humility, or you will fall too. You are not above it. And the circumstance that he was referencing here was some were not only getting the meat from the markets, but they were eating in the temples, expressing their freedom. It's not whether you can do it. It's the question, is it wise? Do you see that? It's not can I, it's should I. Is it wise to do that? And he says, you need to be careful to not assume on your maturity. Undergird it with humility. Because the possibility is, just as your forefathers fell into idolatry, you will too. You keep going in those temples? You think you're above it? You think you're not above compromise and idolatry? You better have some humility. You better practice wisdom. I mean, let's admit it. Humility is in short supply greatly today. When's the last time you heard a leader say, I was wrong? Really? One of our civic leaders, political leaders, when's the last time they just came out and said, yeah, we were wrong? I mean, I can't remember the last time. And there's a dearth of that kind of humility. And in the church, we better take it on. This past week at my home, I noticed walking down my sidewalk that my feet were squishing because the water meter cavity box that rests in your ground was overflowing. I was like, good grief, I've got a water leak. And so I called the water board and I said, hey, can you guys come out and check this? They said, yep, no worries, to be out today, which was amazing. Same day service, only in Helena. And so they came out, and, well, I didn't see them. I was here at the office, and the next day, that same spot was wet. The next day, same spot was wet. So 2 days later, I call them and say, hey, I just want you to know that I think someone put a worker in, but I don't think anybody came out. She goes, no, they came out. I was like, I don't think they did because it's still wet and full of water. And she goes, no, they came out and said it was actually dry and that everything was okay. And I said, well, I'm looking at it like right now, and it's wet and full of water, and it's where the water meter goes. She goes, where is that? And I was like, it's beside the sidewalk leading up to my front porch. She goes, well, that's not where your water meter is. Your water meter's out by the road. And I said, I don't think so. I think it's right here. She goes, hold on just 1 second, put me on hold. And then I thought, is she right? So I go all the way to my road and I lift up, and sure enough, there's where my water meter is. I've been wrong this whole time. That's my irrigation system. It's not her fault, it's my fault. It's my responsibility. So I'm like, okay, how can I spend? But having prepared, she got back on the phone. I said, you were right. I was wrong. This isn't my water meter. This is actually my irrigation system. She said, no one ever says that to me. No one ever says that to me. I said, Merry Christmas. You know, there was revival, boom, right there on the phone. Humility. Humility in our maturity. And when you practice that humility in a church or before people, it wins them. It draws them. And it helps some thought in them, I believe, go, I want to be that way. So many times in my life, the most attractive people have been the humble people. Not the loudest, but the ones who are humble. And there's just something drawing about that. And in our maturity and expressing our freedoms, we better have a humility to know that it's possible. It's possible that in our pride we could go that way. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands, lest he fall. Be careful. So we served in Australia for many years. I got to speed up. And very much a culture of having a beer together. That's part of mateship. And so I probably drank more beer in Australia than any other time in my life. It was all social. But there was a period. There was a period of real intensity in terms of ministry and family. And I began to be tempted not only to drink, but drink alone and get drunk. And it just came out of nowhere. My pre-Christian days, maybe that would happen from time to time, but it really had never been a huge part of my life. And all of a sudden, there was just this huge temptation to drink in excess. And so I told Susan, you know, anytime you have a temptation like that, the best thing to do is open the door. Open that closet door, let someone else in. Don't assume. Have the humility and the maturity to go to someone and say, this is weird, but I'm being tempted in this way to drink in excess. And so I just chose not to partake of that freedom, that liberty, for a time until that temptation passed. In your maturity, maintain humility. Don't assume you're above it. His application is this, verse 19. Why do I imply then that food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? It's not. No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. Verse 22. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy, or are we not stronger than He? Again, a plea for humility and our maturity. He's saying, if you keep frequenting these temples, better watch out. You're not above being led astray. Finally, I got to hurry. Principle number 3, freedom must be upheld by responsibility. So we have love, we have humility, we have responsibility. Verse 23, here's that quote again. This is what they were saying. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So this was an interesting one. So some of the mature Christians felt like they could purchase the meat. And he was going, yeah, that's fine. In fact, if you go to an unbeliever's house and they've got meat from that temple and they put it before you, then eat it. Eat it with thankfulness. But if a believer, you can read that in the passage, if a believer comes and says, psst, I think this meat was sacrificed in that pagan place, he says, refrain, because their conscience is telling them it's not good. They're not of the maturity yet to be able to experience that freedom. You would violate their conscience and maybe even tempt them in some way concerning the pagan temple, so just refrain. Now, this is kind of in-the-moment wisdom, right? And it shows us we have to be walking by the Spirit. And he gives this application in the end. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all the glory of God. He has to be your end. God, I can experience this pork if I want. It's good and tasty. But in light of your glory and their good, I'm going to refrain. He says, give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks, to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many. Why, Paul? Why are you doing this? You have the freedom. You've been saved to be able to partake of these things. He says, for the sake of many, in the church and without the church. So important, friends, to relate your Christian living to the impact that'll have in the church and outside the church. You know, this past year has been extraordinarily tough with opinions, right? To be a person of peace, I, like you, have reacted in some way to what was happening. But over time, I said, you know what? I'm only going to be opinionated about a very few things. I'm not going to have opinions across the board, and I'm not going to express them either. So over this past year and a half, when people would come to me and ask what I thought about the mandates or what I thought about this and what I thought about that, I would say something like, I don't have an opinion, at least that ultimately matters. So maybe we can talk about something more eternal. Now, it killed the conversation, but at least, you know, I don't know what you follow that up with. Oh, yeah, let's talk about Jesus. But still, I just thought, you know what? What does it matter that I give you my opinion? Because all it's going to do is revolve us around something very earthly and temporary. Let's have a kingdom focus. Let's be asking not what my opinion is about this, but wonder what God's doing. How is this involved in this plan to redeem the nations? Let's talk about that. But I don't want to have many opinions, especially in this time. So, in conclusion, it's not so much what am I free to do? That is a good question, but more so what am I free to give up? For the sake of Christ in the church and the world. So, three questions you can see behind me that might help you from these principles. Will me experiencing this liberty make me a stumbling block or a stepping stone? Number two, will it lead to my freedom or will it lead to slavery? My indulgence of this freedom. And finally, will it lead people to Jesus or lead people away from Jesus? Maybe that'll be helpful for you. I want to thank you all, member to member, brother to brother and brother to sister, for how you've displayed peace and unity this past year and a half as a church. We really haven't wrestled with what some churches and some places in community have. And I want to say thank you for that, that you've displayed a maturity undergirded by humility, a knowledge undergirded by love, that you've taken some responsibility with whatever freedoms you've had. I want to thank you for that. And I want to encourage us to continue that for the sake of our body and our witness in the world. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It's so clarifying. It makes the confusing things not so confusing, makes the dark things clear. And we pray that by your Spirit and word, you do that to us daily. In the name of Jesus, amen.